Thank you, neighbor. A person in this world could not have a better friend or neighbor than Leslie Case. Carrie, did you pick the songs or did Manon? You did. Okay, good. Because Manon knew what I was going to preach about. And you didn't. But this song is really, I mean, this is a testimony to me that the message that I have for you tonight is what the Lord wants us to hear. Because it's really talking about friends. I'm going to read one verse out of Proverbs, and don't bother to go looking for it because I'll have it read before you find it. Proverbs 13 and 20 says, He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. This tells me that the Lord sees it vitally important that we be careful who we associate with. We don't always have complete control over that. Sometimes we don't have much control at all. But in our path of life, we will be influenced by many, many people and in many, many places. And so it behooves us to choose wisely who our friends are, that we be not deceived. We need to examine and evaluate who we associate with, where we go, what we do. The scriptures tell us to try the spirits, to test the spirits. Test the spirit that is carried by another individual. Test the spirit that dwells in a location that we might be frequenting. We need to be discerning that we can have the Lord's Spirit to guide us in these choices. And then we need to be steadfast, that we hold to those truths that we know are of God and reject those things that come from the world. And so, again, Proverbs 13:20 says, He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I would think without exception that we want to be wise. We want wisdom. As Solomon asked for wisdom, not worldly pleasures, not worldly goods. He told the Lord, I want to be wise. And this is an example for us that we walk wisely in this life. I would ask you to turn to the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John 17. And the passages that I'm going to read, verses I'm going to read, 11 through 19, are part of a passage of a prayer that our Savior offered to his Father. A prayer for his disciples, those that he had chosen. And to me, this is an example of Christ's love, that he had great concern for those men who would carry on after he was gone. And he prayed, I'm sure, more than once, but we have this prayer that he offered on behalf of those men. John 17, I'm going to begin at verse 11 and go through 19. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Speaking of the 11, ultimately. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So while they were together, he kept them as a shepherd keeps the flock. He kept them from the evil. He insulated and isolated them from the things that were going on around him and around them, because they were kind of in a learning stage. They weren't yet converted. And they were subject to temptation and deception. But he's praying to the Father that he will keep them. Christ said in verse 13, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." They were, by many, despised, because they were with Christ, and Christ was despised. Verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil." Because they had a job to do, and that job was go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, so I don't ask you to take them out of the world. That would be contrary to the mission. But that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Protect your servants from the evil. That they would not be deceived, that they would not be drawn away from the task. Verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." They were drawn out of the spiritual realm of the world and drawn into the spiritual realm of Christ. So spiritually, they were not of the world. Physically, of course, they were. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He asked God, make them holy. Give them your word. Give them an understanding of your word. Give them your spirit to bring an understanding and a remembrance of your word, that in time of need, in time of trial, in time of challenge, they're ready for the tasks. They're ready to defend the truth of the gospel, because they know God's word. And that's the same for us, that we be ready, that we are made holy through the word of God, and that that word will lift us up and give us the strength and the wisdom that we need to defend the word of Christ against the world. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He sent them out into the world, into a den of lions, as it were. He said that they can be made holy through the truth, through your truth. In verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. The concept of being in the world, but not of the world. We are in the world by birth, but we are sent to the world by Christ. He could command us to withdraw from society. He could give us a place of refuge out in the middle of nowhere where we could gather together and live and be safe, not be bothered, not be heckled because of our beliefs, not be persecuted for our love of Christ. And we'd be this nice, friendly little group of people surviving on a mountainside someplace. But that's not the goal. That's not our task. That's not our job. That's not what we were brought into the world to do. He sent us to the world. And our prayer, our desire is to not be worldly and accept the sins and indiscretions of the world, but rather to be a light that shines in darkness, to be the hope in the world for those who are hopeless, to display the love of Christ to those who have no love in their lives. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. So Christ has given us this place of spiritual refuge in our hearts. He has given us the opportunity to be insulated from evil. And in that respect, he's given us a degree of freedom from the onslaught, the daily constant onslaught of evil pounding on our door. So in Galatians 5, just verse 1, he said, "Stand fast, therefore, be steadfast, be strong. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." He has given us freedom. Freedom from bondage. Freedom from spiritual bondage. "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." When we were worldly people, when we were not of Christ, when we were of the world, before our conversion and baptism, we were in bondage to sin. Just as the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, They were in bondage to Pharaoh. But through the whole Passover story and in the Exodus from Egypt, they were made free from the bondage of Pharaoh. We have been made free from the bondage of sin. But it says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back. Don't go back to the filth. But remain pure. I think we probably all have an understanding of those things that we are tempted by. We all have a weak spot, as it were. And these are the temptations that we're most subject to. And these are the very things, of course, that Satan is going to use against us. So, if we are to be wise and walk with the wise, then how does that work? We don't revisit the sources of those temptations. We don't go back to where those things were, whether it's physical locations, whether it's acquaintances, or whether it's the dark thoughts of our minds. We have to walk with wisdom, and we have to be steadfast in that liberty that wherewith Christ hath made us free. I spoke a minute ago about the Israelites in Egypt, and in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy 7, I'm going to read the first 6 verses of Deuteronomy 7. And these are verses that people who choose not to believe the Bible or believe in God will use these verses to show that God is not a loving God. But we know He is. And we understand why He did what He commanded here in chapter 7. Of Deuteronomy, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. He's telling him, when you enter into the land of promise, these people are going to be driven away. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. He's telling them, when you go in, do not have anything to do with those people other than to destroy them, to eliminate them from the land. Why? Verse 4, for they will turn away thy son from following me. Our God is a jealous God. He requires our complete faith and obedience and love. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. There was a need to preserve these people that they had no understanding of, but we do. Because the whole story from Joseph and his coat of many colors, all the way through the Exodus and moving into the land of promise, that whole story is a microcosm of the gospel. It's a foreshadowing of the gospel. That we are born into a world of sin, but we are given the way of escape whereby we can free ourselves from that bondage of sin and prepare ourselves to enter into that promised land. Only it's a spiritual promised land, and it's eternal. Now, of course, we're not expected to utterly destroy all the people in the world that don't believe in Christ. Because with Christ, there's a new way of looking at everything. And the new way is we're not concerned with the physical. We're concerned with the spiritual. We're concerned with attitudes and concepts. The difference is that although the Israelites had a covenant with God, in that if they would follow him, they would be given this place to live, and that they would be as the sands of the sea. But there was no conversion process involved for them. They remained the same worldly people that they were before they left Egypt. Whereas with Christ, when we enter into his kingdom, we are changed. The person that we were on the other side of the flood, so to speak, that person died in the water and is gone. Just as the people that were in the promised land died, the person that we are, that we were, that person died, and that person is no longer with us, and we are a new creature. And so our covenant is very different from their covenant. They had a promise, but they had no conversion. We have a promise of a land not with physical borders, but an eternal and infinite land of an eternity living with Christ and his Father. Let's turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to start at verse 19, which sets up what I'd really like to talk about in chapter 2. And this speaks to the difference between the promise that the Israelites had and the promise that we have in Christ. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we have a more sure word. We have a promise that comes with a conversion of the heart. That light shines in a dark place, in the dark places of our hearts. And it shines there, and it grows until it finally arises in our hearts. And we have a sure prophecy, a sure understanding, a sure conversion. That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Meaning, the Scripture has a purpose. And that purpose is to convey a concept. And that purpose was ordained of God. The words weren't written by people who had an ulterior motive, nor should they be interpreted by someone who has an ulterior motive. It's said that you can prove anything with the Scriptures. I suppose that's true. If you set out with an agenda, you can search the Scriptures, and you can, if you take a small enough verse out of context, you can probably prove what you want to prove. But that goes entirely contrary to the reason God gave us the Word. He gave us the Word so that the light would shine off the page and bring with it the understanding of the underlying concept, the whole reason that the Word was given to us. Concepts should come from the Word and be proven by the Spirit, as opposed to a concept that comes from the mind of man and is proven with bits and pieces of the Scripture. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is the desire of your ministry, that we not come up with some new idea, some interesting new concept, and prove it with the Word of God, but rather we should speak as we're moved by the Holy Ghost, so that the Word of God is being amplified by His Spirit. It's being interpreted not from a worldly desire, but from God's desire for us to have a better understanding of His Word. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets. There were false prophets also among the people, even in old time, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And Paul speaks of the Gnostics, who were a pseudo-Christian sect of that day. But they taught things that were not of God. They taught heretical things. They taught that, for instance, there are a series of books contained in what's referred to as the Nag Hammadi manuscripts. And these were Gnostic writings. And they're awful. Don't read them. they'll poison your mind. But they spoke lie after lie after lie about Christ and who he was and what his mission was. And those men were kicked out of the church during Paul's time. I'm sure he was instrumental in removing them from the church. But yet, those lies exist to this day. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, their horrible ways, their deception. And so we have to understand that we're going to be exposed to these things. We're going to be told that we're wrong because we don't believe those things. But we know what we believe because it's been proven to us, not by men, but by the Holy Spirit. When I first started attending the Church of Christ with my wife, it had been a long time since I'd been inside a church, and a long time since I'd read the Holy Scriptures. But I chose to come with her one day, and I didn't know anything about the Church of Christ. I didn't know that men were preaching out of the Book of Mormon up here. I didn't follow along on the scriptures. I sat and I listened. And the Spirit touched me, even though I was not a believer. The Spirit touched me that everything I was hearing from up here was true. Everything I heard read was just an understanding I had that was the Word of God that I heard being read. It was quite some time later before I found out that I was hearing not only the Bible being preached, but the Book of Mormon also. And that was a wonderful testimony to me that I didn't have to worry about, do I believe this? It was the Lord took care of it for me. Not because anybody sat me down and tried to convince me of the truth of the book. The Holy Spirit did it in a marvelous way that no human being ever could have accomplished. I'm going to skip down to verse 17. Speaking of the heretics, those who would try to pull you away from God and his word and his spirit. So these are wells without water. What good is a well if it doesn't have any water in it? It's of no value at all. It's worthless. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. What an amazing picture that gives. That's phenomenal. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Through much wantonness, Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. One more verse. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So, we're talking about he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We'll hear a lot of preachers, either in the media or online, a lot of people proclaiming themselves to be experts in one field or another. And for the most part, what are they seeking? Seeking notoriety. I want to be famous. I want to be wealthy. Whatever it is. But what should we seek? We should seek the truth. The truth that emanates from God's word and is amplified and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And we don't even have to leave our homes to be bombarded with this stuff. That's why it's so important to know God's word and to pray every time you read that God will explain it in such a way that the truth is undeniable. That these things just become part of who we are. While they promise liberty, I think this is interesting. You know, for instance, just one of the heretical beliefs out there is that if you follow God's word, it will make you wealthy. If you find all the right things in the scriptures and do those things, you'll make a lot of money. As evidenced by the guy who preaches that, he has a lot of money. Why? Because he has a lot of followers that give him a lot of money. So it worked for him. Why shouldn't it work for us? While they promise liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, servants of the devil. Because what are they doing? They're leading your mind away from the true goal of the gospel and into the gutters of the world. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. When a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. If you are overcome by a spirit, you're in bondage to that spirit. If we're overcome by the bondage of God, the Holy Spirit, then we're in bondage to him, and that's a good thing. But if we're overcome by the spirit of the devil, we're in bondage to him. A little encouragement from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. A little advice. Ephesians 5, I'm going to read 6 through 11. Ephesians 5, 6 through 11. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Let no man, and you'll hear glowing words. You'll hear men with that aren't women that speak with what seems like power and authority. And indeed it is. But where does the power come from? That's what we need to know. That's what we need to discern. What, under what power is this person speaking? Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And this speaks to the people in a very real way, because they remember what happened to their ancestors in the desert for 40 years. The wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't go there. Don't be a companion of fools. For ye were sometimes darkness. Prior to our conversion and our baptism, we were darkness. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. That there isn't any way to explain it. That's why the Lord gave Paul such amazing words to use, that we can have some understanding of what it means. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. If you have been given that light, if you have been given that understanding, if you have been given that spirit, then walk with it. Go with it. Let it lead you. Let it be who you are all the time, 24/7. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Test it. Test those spirits. Is this something that's acceptable to the Lord? If we're willing to honestly examine that, He'll give us the answer. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, correct them, admonish them, encourage them to come out of that darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. These are strong words. But they're words that speak to our souls. The absolute importance of not being a companion of fools, but rather walk with the wise. Verse 17 continues, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The Lord has placed each one of us on this planet for a reason. He will give us the abilities and the encouragement to accomplish that will. But it's up to us to take it up and do it. We have to do it. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I want you to look at that verse, and I want you to see how it's constructed. This is an either-or sentence. You can either be drunk with wine. I had a sister offer a testimony this morning of how she was compelled by the Lord to come out of a life of alcohol consumption. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but don't do this, do this. But be filled with the Spirit. Because the Spirit does not dwell in unholy temples. You can't serve God and mammon. How many different ways does the Scripture tell us that? It doesn't say anywhere in the Scriptures that a little sin is okay, as long as you don't take it to excess. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A lot of my life is wrapped up in music. I know a number of you are the same way. And music speaks to your heart in a way that's different from anything else. Not more or less important, just different. And some music speaks to your heart in a good way, and some speaks to your heart in a bad way. It's all music, but it's not all good. We need to be wise about that. My understanding of music, which is a gift from God, is that we have the gift of music to bring glory to our God. That's what it's there for. So if it's not bringing glory to God, leave it alone. Run the other direction. Plugging your ears. Don't listen to it, because it will drag you down. It really will. So speaking to yourselves, gather together like we do, speaking to ourselves, to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, people frequently visit our congregation from other denominations, and frequently one of the things that they say is, "I love the songs you sing." We don't hear songs like that anymore in our church. They're beautiful. Most of them are well over 100 years old. There's one I saw the other day, and the words were written in the 11th century. We don't know what the music sounded like in the 11th century. But it's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful hymn. Singing and making melody. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the purpose of it. And that's one of those ways that we know that we're walking with the wise. Because we're singing these songs together. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you understand tonight that this is the desire of my heart, to thank God for all of these wonderful gifts that He has given us. And in so doing, there is a need to talk about things that we need to steer clear of. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of my favorite verses in one of my favorite books, the book of Moroni, chapter 6. And this really This speaks to what I'm talking about here, that we walk with the wise. Moroni 6, verse 6, and the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. They were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them. Whoso was found to commit iniquity, and three witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders, and if they repented not and confessed not, their names were blotted out. And they were not numbered among the people of Christ. But as oft as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. Do you see how that all works together? Do you see how that all works to keep us walking with the wise and not being companions of fools? And their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Ghost. For as the power of the Holy Ghost led them, whether to preach or exhort or to pray or to supplicate or to sing, even so it was done. This is who we are. And this is why we do this. This is why our services are led the way they are. This is why we search the Scriptures for ways and methods to be wise, to walk with the wise. Because that really defines who we are. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. God bless you each.